my question for you today is, do you carry your God, or does your God carry you? Do you carry your God, or does your God carry you? And so talk about that and maybe provide some examples to one another. All right, do you carry your God, or does your God carry you? All right, turn with me to Isaiah 46, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word this morning. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us today. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, we've been in this journey in Isaiah, and many of you know the context already, but again, it's always helpful to me to kind of restate the context and to remember a little bit where I'm at. And so Isaiah is kind of speaking into the future. Isaiah lived in the 8th century. We think he is probably speaking this, writing this, somewhere around 700 or so years before Christ was born. But the generation that he is especially speaking to is a generation of exile. That in 587 BC, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. And they carried the people, the Jewish people, from Jerusalem into captivity to Babylon. And as they came and carried people captive, they also destroyed Jerusalem. They put an end to the Davidic king. And so there is no longer a throne of David in Jerusalem to have a king over. And it's like, what happened to that promise, God? You said that there would always be a son of David on the throne. And they destroyed the temple. Not only did they stop worship in the temple, they tore the building down. And so there's no more throne of David. There's no more temple. And they're probably wondering, okay, God, you said your name would be there. You promised Solomon that you would watch over that place, that you would hear from heaven every time we gathered there and prayed, and yet now that place is torn apart. And of course, they lost the promised land, the land that God had promised Abraham, the land that God had led them into through Joshua. They lost that land. It now belonged to Babylon. And so they've gone through this incredible time of loss, and they've been taken captive to Babylon. And in Babylon, they are facing pressure, immense pressure, to conform to the ways of Babylon, to become Babylonian. It's like, you're not going back. Your God was defeated. So you might as well just join us, become one of us, become like us, and worship our gods. And so these people that Isaiah is writing to, that he is speaking to across the generations, they are in Babylon, and they're there for some 40 years and living in this pressure to conform and basically become Babylonian in their ways, in their practices. And they have all these kind of God questions like, did our God abandon us? Did our God fail us? Is our God too small? And so in the midst of all that, there is this pressure to conform and to worship the gods of Babylon. Now, the Babylonians put this pressure on in different kinds of ways. And so one way that the Babylonians put the pressure on is the first group of captives they took was, you know, some 20 years or so earlier than when Jerusalem fell. They took Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And we see that when they took these young men captive, they basically tried to wine them and dine them. And you'll remember Daniel chapter 1 and, you know, the Daniel diet, that he refused to be wined and dined by the king of Babylon and to become kind of Babylonian. He was going to stay true to his God, to the God of Israel. And then we saw the Babylonians in Daniel kind of use a different technique. Now there's a threat that if you don't conform, we'll put you to death. And we have Daniel in the lion's den. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the fiery furnace. So the Babylonians had an assortment of ways in which to try to pressure you to conform to them, to worship their gods, to practice their way of life. And so what Isaiah is anticipating, this context that he's speaking into, is he's trying to strengthen the Jewish people in exile, in Babylon, trying to strengthen them to resist Babylonian pressure, to worship the gods of Babylon. Okay, are you with me so far? You kind of get the context, you're kind of feeling it a little bit, that you've been defeated, you've been taken captive, you really have no place to go home to because it's been destroyed and under Babylonian rule. And the Babylonians are saying, look, why don't you just join us? Why don't you just worship our gods? It's clear that you're a broken people with a broken God. Just worship our gods. Join with us and all will be well. Well, Isaiah is trying to help them to see that that would be a foolish mistake to join in Babylon, their way of life, their culture, worshiping their gods. And so in our text today, Isaiah especially calls attention to kind of the foolishness of worshiping the gods of Babylon. So look with me at chapter 46, Isaiah 46, and let's look at the first couple of verses. So here we meet a couple of the Babylonian gods, Bel and Nebo. Okay, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Okay, who are these gods? Well, it's a polytheistic world in Babylon. You have multiple gods. Okay, and Bel, they understood Bel to be kind of the chief god. And so like you would have a council of gods, a family of gods. And they saw Bel as kind of the one that's over all the gods. And then Nebo was Bel's son. Okay, and they saw Nebo as kind of the god of literature, the writing god, the god of intellect, the god of wisdom, knowledge, okay, technology. And so you kind of have the god who's over everything, and you have the god of technology. Babylon in its day was a pretty advanced civilization. And so these are the two gods that they would really celebrate. This high god and his son, we'll just call him kind of the god of technology, writing, knowledge, intellect, all of that stuff. And what they would do is for New Year's, they would have a parade, a festival. And at New Year's, they would have images of Nebo and Bel, or also known as Marduk. They would have images of Marduk, the chief god, Bel, and Nebo, and they would parade with those images. And so they would carry, you know, these idols, these statues, if you will. They would carry them through in the festival, kind of celebrating their gods. Okay, and you can just imagine it. Big celebration, big festival, everybody carrying their little statue of Marduk, Bel, and of Nebo, technology, and just celebrating. And they're celebrating these gods, and in many ways, they're kind of celebrating themselves, looking at their technology, looking at how they were the ruling power. Okay, are you kind of tracking? Wouldn't you want to come to the party? Like, it's New Year's, and everybody's celebrating, and everybody's giving credit to these gods, and everybody has their little god that they're carrying and marching in parade. I mean, wouldn't you feel left out if you didn't join the party? Again, I'm just trying to get you to feel the pressure that they would have felt to conform. And that this pressure can come in different kinds of ways. It can come in kind of, you know, whining and dining you into Babylonian culture. It can come through threatening you with death, that you better join or we're going to put you to death. Or it could come in a parade, celebrating Marduk and Nebo as the ones who give us such success, such power, such technology, such a wonderful life. And it would be so tempting to get lured into joining in the parade, joining in the festivities, and beginning to kind of carry these gods and worship them and turn away and neglect the true God, your God, the God of Israel. So I hope you're feeling it a little bit. And what Isaiah points out, and I'll just give it to you quick, and then we'll walk through it. What he points out is a God that you have to carry, that's no God at all. You want a God who can carry you. Amen. And that's his whole point. And I know some of you are thinking, okay, can we go now? Okay, but I want us to kind of stay with it a little bit. But that's the main thing. That's kind of the thing behind the question. And I hope that we reflect a little bit and examine a little bit. Man, have I been lured into worshiping a God that I actually have to carry? Or am I worshiping and living towards the true God who actually carries me? See, that's the thing. And that's what Isaiah is trying to help him to see. That if you go down this path, this Babylonian path, if you join this festival, if you celebrate these gods, you're actually celebrating gods that cannot carry you, that will not carry you. You are celebrating gods that are going to wear you out because you have to carry them. Now, let's look a little further. Isaiah sees this day coming where these gods that are so high are actually going to be humbled, that they're going to be bowing down. Bel bows down, Marduk bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. Okay, again, he sees a little distinction here between the gods and the idols that represent them. Okay, he knows that they recognize at some level, you know, that the little statue that they're carrying, that that's not actually the god that they're worshiping, but it represents that God. But he's saying those gods that your statues represent, they're bowed down. And they have beasts. They can't carry their own statues. They can't carry their own images. That their images have to be borne by beasts of burden. And then he anticipates this. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. And so what Isaiah is anticipating is a day, and what he's seeing is that these gods that you carry around, they can't save you. These gods that you carry around, they're going to wear you out. And they're going to go into captivity, and you're going to have to kind of carry them. They don't go with you. The picture I get, you know, it's not a good picture, but just imagine your house is on fire. The place where you live is on fire. Can you imagine what it would be like to have to run in and get your God? Gotta save your God. Your God might burn. Okay, and instead of being able to cry out to God and have God deliver you and save you and somehow bring you through it, and even if you lose the house, to know that you haven't lost your God, that your God has brought you through it and saved you. And so what Isaiah is trying to help them to see is these gods that they're celebrating and they're trying to seduce you and coerce you into worshiping and embracing this kind of Babylonian way of life, Babylonian culture and their gods, realize that those gods cannot save. Just look, they carry their gods. A god that you have to carry is no god that can carry you, that can save you. And so he's trying to get them to see it. And again, just the imagery, you know, house on fire. I got to go back in there and get my God. That's no God. And so just what are the things in our lives that we kind of do that with? That we think that they're going to save us, and yet we end up carrying them. And they become burdensome to us. And they wear us out and wear us down. And they really offer no salvation at all. And you can think of all kinds of things to fill in the blank. But that's where the question came in. What are the gods that we carry that we really just need to put down and leave? And recognize, hey, those things cannot save. So he's trying to shift their focus and to kind of help them see through this kind of masquerade of power and technology to who the true God is. So look with me at verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Okay, I got to take just a quick time out. If you have a songbook, I guess they're not out. But how firm a foundation? It's song number 1 in our hymn book. And there's this weird verse in here that everybody always wonders, what is that all about? It's verse 5. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn. Okay, hoary hairs, hoary the color, white, gray. When gray hairs their temple adorns. Okay. Even then, like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born. See, all of this hymn comes from Isaiah. And that's the line, that's the part of the hymn that everybody kind of just, what's that all about? It's about 46. It's about God saying, look, I'm the one who carries you from birth all the way to your dying days. I carry you through old age even, from youth and your crazy years to middle age to even down to old age, when all your hair is turned gray, I'm the one who's with you. I'm the one who is carrying you. And so listen to it one more time. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel. And the word there is remnant. Remnant, those who have survived, those whom I've saved and kind of plucked out of the fire. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Now, just think about this for a moment. Just reflect on the ways that God has carried his people. Formed in the womb, created you. I hope you're thinking about Abraham and Sarah and how God birthed a people through them. I hope you're thinking about how God carried that family of Jacob with those 12 sons and all of the animosity and the strife that was between those brothers. Toward the 10 older ones, sold Joseph as a slave to go down to Egypt. I hope you're thinking about how God carried Joseph and the family, and how even though the family was so dysfunctional, and even though the brothers had such evil in their hearts, yet God was at work in the whole story, in spite of their evil, to bring good out of it. God was carrying them. And he lifted Joseph up to the right hand of Pharaoh, and he did something in Joseph's heart to where Joseph had forgiveness for his brothers. And God saved the family. And God kept the promise that he made to Abraham that through you and your offspring, I'm going to bless all peoples. And so through Joseph, all peoples were blessed. And then, you know what happened? Time passed. They multiplied like God said they would, but they went into slavery. And yet, God was with them. And God carried them. And God raised up Moses and brought them up out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And God brought them into the promised land under Joshua. And God covenanted with them back at Mount Sinai under Moses that if you're going to be my people, if you will just listen to me and do everything I command, then you're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be most treasured of all peoples. God would use this people to accomplish his purpose of blessing all peoples, of bringing about restoration, bringing about a new day. God is at work carrying. And he carries them up out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. He carries them across the sea. He carries them across the river. Think about David and Goliath. You know, I think that day God carried David. I think that day God carried the day so that there was victory. And we see God carrying his people across the years, king after king after king, some kings good, some kings bad, but God never drops his people. And so even when King Ahaz, and some of you have been in Isaiah long enough to remember King Ahaz, he's the one who reached out to Assyria for protection instead of trusting God. God said, okay, Ahaz, you're going to get Assyria. I'm going to bring Assyria, and you should learn, you will learn, that you should have trusted me. But God didn't drop them. God was still holding and caring and seeing them through to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah learned to trust God. And when the Assyrians had Jerusalem surrounded, and Hezekiah's dealing with the mess that his father had made, God heard his prayer. Amen. And God saved, and the Assyrians went home defeated. Okay, God is saying, look, I'm the one who from the beginning to old age, I will carry you. Yeah. You don't have to carry me. I have you. And so again, Isaiah is just trying to strengthen his people. Why would you ever turn to a God that you have to carry when you have a God who carries you and won't drop you? Okay, and so he's really working to strengthen them. Look a little bit more. Go down to verse 5. God asks the question, to whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? So God's saying, okay, just do a comparison. You know, compare me with these Babylonian gods that you're being pressured into worshiping. Pressured into carrying. To whom are you going to compare me? Verse 6. Some pour out gold from their bags, weigh out silver on their scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and they worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. And from that spot, it cannot move. Cannot move itself. Cannot go with you. It's just there. Okay, and you've had it built and you've had it stood up and placed, and it's powerless to move. The one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. So you can have your God made and you can stand it up. And it can look really pretty. And everybody can be really impressed with your God. But if it's a God that you've made, if it's a God that you created, it can't save you. It can't move. It can't go where you go. You can cry out to it. No salvation. No response. And in contrast to that, again, I'm just thinking about stories that you need to know. Do you remember Jacob when he was, you know, sent away because Esau was going to kill him? And he's on the journey and he sees the ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending. And basically that was God saying, Jacob, I'm carrying you. And I got angels everywhere. So as you move into a new land, don't think that I'm stuck back here in this old land, that the angel from that land will go up and I got an angel to cover you in the new land that you're going to. And so God is a God who is not confined to one place. God is a God who actually goes with us and carries us and makes a way for us. And God is a God that when we cry out, God hears and God responds. Thank you, Lord. So don't trade in the God who carries you for a God that you have to carry. Don't trade in the God who hears your cry for a God that has no ears. Don't trade in the God that will go with you for a God that is stationary. Has no mobility, has no ability to go with you through life and all the different things that you face, all the challenges that are there. So who are you going to compare me to, God says? One of those? Something that you've built? A God that has no power to rescue you or save you? Why would you ever do that? Look at verse 8. And God keeps driving this home. He says, remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels, you ones who don't want to really believe. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. Those former things, all the things we've been talking about, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, the Exodus, all of that stuff, remember it. Realize, hey, I've been carrying you a long time. Why would you look someplace else? There's none like me. Verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey in a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purposes. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. See, one of the things that makes God, God, one of the things that's kind of unique about God versus the gods of Babylon, versus the gods of our culture, is that our God is Lord over history. Our God is not just a happening in the world, a product of the world, a season in the world, a piece of creation in the world. Our God is outside and above, creator, directing it all. And so our God has the unique ability to announce what's coming and to bring it to fulfillment. This is one of Isaiah's biggest arguments as to why you should worship the Lord our God. Because it's our God who is the creator. Our God creates with purpose. Our God governs history so that our God is able to accomplish purpose, to bring a plan to fruition and fulfillment. These other gods that they worshiped, for lack of a better way to say it, they were just seasonal. You know, it'd be like worshiping spring. Yeah, we know spring is coming. It's kind of sprung right now. But we know we'll move into summer, we'll move into fall, we'll move into winter, we'll look forward to spring again. And it's kind of like worshiping spring. Spring can't really do anything for you, but we sure like it. We see everything kind of come back to life and we kind of celebrate that. But that's not like a God who can carry you. That's something that's just kind of part of creation. What we need is a God who can intervene. What we need is a God who can actually save. What we need is a God who is creator, who can intervene, who can direct, who can move, who can even change the course of history. Okay, that's our God. And so, passing of Brother Eddie, our God saves. It's not just that Brother Eddie had a good life. It's not just that Brother Eddie offered us hope and strength and encouragement while he was here, and we remember his music, you know, and we're just kind of celebrating Brother Eddie in terms of memories. We're celebrating the truth that God is a God who saves even from death. Amen. And so we will see Brother Eddie again at the resurrection. And we'll be singing together again. And we'll see Brother Eddie dancing and playing like only Brother Eddie can. Okay, and so we have a God who carries us, not simply through life, but even through death to Resurrection Day. And so I hope you're kind of sensing that our God is not confined to the seasons. Our God is not confined to time as we know it. That our God is the creator and the ruler of all. And he rescues and he saves. Purpose. Our God created each and every one of us with purpose. And brings that purpose to fulfillment. And created humanity with purpose. Brings that purpose to fulfillment. Created the children of Israel with purpose and brings that purpose to fulfillment. Yes. And keeps doing right and keeps finding a way to achieve that purpose. Again, I've already brought up the story of Joseph, and it's one of the most familiar, astounding stories of the Old Testament, where Joseph's brothers betray him. Just pure evil. Yes. And yet, God found a way to carry them, to somehow repurpose their evil to bring salvation for them out of it. That's nothing compared to Jesus. You want to talk about betrayal? Hanging Jesus on a cross, humiliated, betrayed, abandoned, rejected. And what was God doing? Taking the worst evil that we could do and still accomplishing his purpose of salvation, so that the enemy was defeated and death was defeated, and we have the hope of resurrection and redemption. Are you seeing it? So why would you worship a God that you have to carry, that wears you out and cannot save you and can't accomplish anything, when we have the God that has a plan and a purpose? And we may not always understand it, but we know this God accomplishes his good and saving purpose. No matter the obstacles, no matter the challenges, our God saves. So Isaiah is trying to help them to see this, help them to realize that these other gods, they don't announce anything. They don't bring anything about. That God is the one who does this. The latest example of this is Cyrus, king of Persia. Look with me again at verse 11. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. And God has been announcing through Isaiah that Cyrus is his anointed one, his chosen instrument to liberate them from Babylon, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. It's God's way. No one else would choose to do it that way. The Jewish people certainly wouldn't have chosen to do it that way. But God said, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm announcing it. This is my plan. He's bringing it to fruition. God said, what more do you need to realize that I'm the one, the only one, who can carry you, who will save you? Look at what I've done. Look at what's happening now. You're seeing me raise up Cyrus. You don't need to be afraid of him. He's actually my instrument to bring salvation. Now, of course, we know that, and we've already mentioned that, you know, that's kind of the latest example in their context of God accomplishing his purpose. But we know that that ultimate purpose is accomplished in Jesus, in his cross, in his resurrection. And there's one more thing I want to call your attention to. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. Okay, and Brother Smith, I can hear you just kind of penciling in your mind, stiff neck too. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. You who are far from doing right, you who are far from living right, you who are far from trusting me. I am bringing my righteousness near. Amen. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. Amen. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Listen to verse 13 again. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. My salvation will not be delayed. Do you see the parallel between God's righteousness and God's salvation? I will bring my righteousness, right? I will bring my righteousness near. It's not far away. My salvation will not delay. See, God's righteousness is God's salvation. And what's being emphasized is God saying, even though you're far from right, I'm going to do you right. Because that's who I am. And I'm going to carry you, and I'm going to save you. And I'm going to do a salvation that is so deep, so right that I'm going to make you right. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to cleanse you and I'm going to establish you in my righteousness. So that you're no longer bound by sin. You're no longer a slave to sin or under sin. I'm going to do such a saving work in you, such an act of righteousness on my part, that I am going to make you right and count you as right and forgive you and not hold your past against you. Even though you're far from my righteousness, this is how right I'm going to do you. But it doesn't stop there. God's salvation is so right that not only does God do us right in terms of counting us as right and not holding our sins against us, but kind of clearing that off and setting us free from the power of sin, God does us so right that God actually empowers us to live rightly, to walk in newness of life, so that we're no longer serving the old master. We're no longer trapped carrying the gods that cannot save us. That we can actually live true and faithful, right lives. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. The righteousness of God is the good news of the gospel. And we simply have to receive it by faith and walk by faith. And allow God to do his righteousness in our lives. Why would we carry any other God? Well, I know somebody's thinking about this passage. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. All you who are weary and heavy laden. All you who are tired of carrying your gods that can't save you, that don't listen to you, you're tired of rescuing them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, it fits, and my burden is light. Amen. That's the God I want. That's the God I need. Yes. The one who will give me rest. Yes. The one that will save me. Yes. And I don't have to worry about rescuing this God. Right. This God rescues me. Amen. And he does it in Christ Jesus. So I don't know what kind of Babylonian gods you find yourself carrying today. I don't know, you know, gods of culture. I mean, I've thought a few, self-sufficiency, money, technology, patriotism. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we get kind of squeezed into worshiping the gods of our age. But none of those things can save us. And we end up just kind of carrying them. And they wear us out, and we have no rest or no peace, no salvation. Our God saves, and our God's purpose that he is carrying through is to change us so that we conform to him as we live under his yoke. And what we discover is that living that way, we actually have peace. And we might go through all kinds of stuff, but our God carries us instead of us having to carry our God. So this morning, as we close, we're going to take communion in a moment, but I just sense that we need to spend some time in prayer. And you can come up and pray. You can pray wherever you're at. But here's my challenge to you, my invitation to you, to lay down any gods that you've been carrying that don't save you. To lay them down and to cast yourself upon the one who can carry you and who will carry you. And I would argue, actually brought you here today. Amen. And so if the Lord is speaking to you about kind of letting go, putting aside the gods that have been wearing you out, accept the invitation to come to the one who will give you rest, who will carry you through, who will transform your life, who will give you victory over whatever it is. Charlene, would you come and play? I won't have us sing yet, but just come and play Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And as Charlene plays, you're welcome to pray where you're at. You're welcome to come and kneel. You can stand, you can sit, but it's just a time of kind of, okay, God, you're the one who carries me. I'm casting myself completely into your arms, and all these things I've been carrying that can't save me, I think it's time to let them go. And so respond to however the Lord is leading you. Thank you for your love and your mercy upon us today, that you sent your son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins and to raise from the dead, that we might be liberated from sin and even from death, and we might have the hope of resurrection, that you are the God who transforms us, you are the God who carries us through from birth to the grave, to even resurrection. Thank you so much for being so faithful. Forgive us for all the gods that we have carried, all the gods that we have looked to, all the gods that we have turned to that are really no gods at all, that have just worn us out, become burdens that drag us down and set us back. Lord, we cast these aside today. Each of us, whatever they might be, we cast them aside today. And Lord, we look to you and we pray that you would renew our minds, help us to be able to discern wherever there might be deception, wherever there might be coercion to pick up the gods of our culture, to pick up the gods of this world as if they can save. No, you alone save. You alone are the righteous one. And you are the one who enables us to be right, enables us to do right in Christ Jesus. And you are the one who gives us life, who gives us rest, who gives us hope. You are the God who rescues even from the grave. And And so, Father, we turn to you afresh this morning. Jesus, we turn to you as our Savior and Lord, and we cast ourselves upon you. And we invite you. We thank you. We praise you for carrying us. You brought us here today, and you will bring us ever nearer to you. And each one of us has different things that we go through, different things that we face, different challenges. Teach us afresh that you will carry us through. And we thank you, and we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Amen. Well, we receive the God who carries us. And one of the ways that we receive is through communion. And so Jesus gave himself, and communion is a way of receiving Jesus' gift of himself. And it's a way to invite him to carry us. It's a way to invite him to transform us and to make us more like him. And so if that's your desire, to be carried by Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus, then you are welcome to receive the bread, receive the cup, emblems of his presence and of the salvation that he offers us. And so Pastor D is going to come, and he is going to pass out the bread, the cup, and just let him know that you would like to receive. Go ahead and stand, and let's join in together.